located. If you don't know where it's at, if you'll find Matthew and then go back to your left, you will go through Malachi. And then if you'll keep going back to your left, you will find Zephaniah. And then if you'll keep going back to your left, you will find the book of Haggai. Haggai, one of the minor prophets. I said Zephaniah, I meant Zechariah. So Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai. All right. Verse number 1 of Haggai, chapter number 1. The Bible says, in the second year of Darius, the king, Darius was a Persian king. In the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, or thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, talking about the temple, lay waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, and bring wood, and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and unto men, and unto cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Last week we started a new series entitled Biblical Success. And one of the things that we looked at last week, that biblical success starts with the fear of the Lord. We've got to fear the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And for you to have biblical success, it starts with having the fear of the Lord. Today, we are going to look at values. What do you treasure? And I'd really kind of like for you to ask yourself that question. Hey, in life, what do you treasure the most? What do you give the most time to? What do you give the most energy to? What do you give the most of your resources to? Because many times what we say we value, we really don't give our time and resources and energy to those things. But really the things that we really value is where we give our time to. And so let's just look at what I've given you today. What is your response to this paragraph I've asked you? And here is the paragraph. Values are more important than intelligence, gifts, abilities, and hard work. Because you can have all of those assets and still succeed at the wrong things. If you aim your gun at the ground, you don't have a chance of hitting a duck. Without the right values, you are predetermined to fail at what really matters. If you remember what we talked about last week when we described, or I gave you a definition of the fear of the Lord, and in just kind of a, let me paraphrase what I gave you, but one of the things that the fear of the Lord is that understanding that God has already set the standards and predetermined what brings success and happiness into our life. And you don't get to vote on that. It's like gravity. You and I don't get to vote on gravity. If I take my Bible and I drop my Bible, it is going to the ground. Whether you like it or not, that is what's going to happen. God created you, God created me, God created the earth, and He has already set the parameters for success and for happiness, and you and I don't get to vote. What we have to do is find out from the Word of God what brings that success and happiness into our lives. Now, here's another statement. Values will determine your goals and ambitions. Your goals and ambitions determine your priorities, how you spend your energy, time, and money. And your priorities will determine your decisions, and your decisions will determine your destiny. It is an unbroken chain that begins with your values. In this life, you are working to either be successful in the temporal life, in this life now, or you're working for eternal success. You don't have to agree with this next statement because it's my opinion, and you get to disagree with my opinion if you want to. But I know very few people today that has made eternal success a priority or more important than temporal success. Let me ask you that question. Is eternal success more important to you than temporal or earthly success? The sad thing about temporal success, or what we bring successful here, is that no matter how much we achieve, one day it is all going to vanish away. John said it well in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16 through verse number 17. You probably have this memorized. The Bible says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The important part of that verse that I want you to notice is what John says. John says that one day this world is going to pass away. You're not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be here forever. One of these days, this building is not going to be here. These chairs are not going to be here. So the point is that if I invest all of my time and energy and into things of this world, no matter what I achieve, one day it's going to be all for naught, because it's all going to be gone. John Phillips is the guy that I like to read after, and he has rewritten 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16 through 17 this way. He says, "Never give your heart to this world or to any of the things in it. A man cannot love the Father and love the world at the same time." Think about that. Do you think he's wrong? A man cannot love the world and the Father at the same time. He goes on and he says, "For the world, whole world system, based as it is on men's primitive desire, their greedy ambitions, and the glamour of all that they think splendid, is not derived from the Father at all, but from the world itself. The world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear. But the man who is following God's will is part of the permanent and cannot die." If you're living your life to have what this world tells you that you need to be successful, you're wasting your life, because everything that you are doing will one day waste away. I want to do things that have eternal value. Not saying that I have always done that, but my desire today is that I want to live my life that has value for all of eternity. When you come to Matthew chapter number 6, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, in this passage, I believe, teaches us that where our successes ought to be directed, where we should spend our time and energy. And in Matthew 6, I've given it to you, verse number 19 through verse number 21. In another familiar verse, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Why? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, or I think we could insert that word, where your values are, there will your heart be also. John Phillips, once again, has rewritten this passage to say this: don't pile up treasures on the earth where moth and rust can spoil them and thieves can break in and steal, but keep your treasure in heaven where there is neither moth nor rust to spoil it and nobody can break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, you may be certain that your heart will be there too. If your heart's here, you're going to put all your energy and all your time in building up here. But if your heart is in heaven and your treasure is in heaven, you're going to spend time and energy to build that treasure. We're seeing and experiencing Christian people that are placing more value upon things that are temporal than things that are eternal. Jesus puts it in a way that puts people on the spot. Your time and energy and talents and gifts and hard work will be given to the things that you place the most value on. This next paragraph is my opinion again. You can disagree, and it will be okay. I'm okay if you disagree with me, but I'm just letting you know, this is my opinion. I believe that that's why the churches all over America are losing ground, because Christian people no longer value all that the house of God can bring into their lives. There's not a statistic, there's not a research study today that does not say that the church is in decline and church attendance is declined. It is over all denomination and all churches. There is no statistical data about church attendance in the United States that is on the upswing. It is all going downward. Why is that? One of the reasons, and like I say, my opinion, okay, is because Christian people no longer value what the house of God can bring. Now, I've said this, let me be clear. Attending the church is not a cure-all. I've always told people, hey, just because you're faithful to God's house doesn't mean that, hey, all your problems and all your difficulties in life are going to go away. But I'm going to tell you this, being faithful to God's house is sure going to help you in your life. It's going to be one way that God can open the blessings up. It's going to give you stability. It's going to give you satisfaction. It is going to give you fulfillment to your life. We are to value what Jesus values. And I'm telling you, Jesus values the church. The Bible says that he gave his life for the church. Here's a big change among Christian people that I have seen in my lifetime. When I was growing up, the church attendance took precedent over everything, or at least it did in the house that I was raised in. I was raised, as I've told you, I was raised in a very conservative home. Church was always a given. Any other thing that came up fell underneath that. If something was going on Wednesday night, I didn't have to go home and ask my parents, hey, are we going to church tonight? I just knew. Hey, I can't come because it's church night. When I was growing up, the Wide World of Disney was on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. I never got to watch that. You know why? I was at church. All the years that Roger Staubach was winning those football games, I would go to choir practice and teen choir and those things at 4:30, and the Cowboys were two or three touchdowns, you know, and I wouldn't get to see it, and I would come home and I would watch the news where Roger brought them back for a dramatic victory. I never got to see any of that if they played at 3 o'clock. Why? Because we were at church. I didn't like my parents because of that. I'd say, Mom, the Cowboys, they're going to win. I need to watch it. No, we go to church. I remember we had some relatives that used to come about two or three or four times a year, and they would come Sunday afternoon. They would come to see my grandmother, and they wouldn't get there till about 2:30 or 3 o'clock. Well, at 4:30 we had choir practice at church, and man, we'd get to visiting and everything, and I'd enjoy it. My mother would come and say, "Hey, we're going to church. It's time for church." And I can remember year after year my mother begging them, "Ethel, would y'all please come earlier? Man, we want to visit with you. We want to spend time with you, but we go to church." I grew up knowing that the church had value. My mom believed that it had intricate value, not only in her life, but it had value if I was going to be. But you see, all that's changed, hasn't it? I've said this. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this in the last 20 years. "Hey, Brother David, if we don't have anything else to do, we'll be there. If nothing else is going on, hey, we're going to be there." You know what that's telling me? And I don't want to be blunt, but this is basically going to be blunt. Whatever you do with your time is what you value. I've always told people the reason people don't come to church is because they don't want to. They don't value it. Because you do what you think brings value to your life. Don't you? I do. And you do too. Now, I know that we would never verbalize it that way, but in essence, hey, the things that bring value to my life, I make sure that I do those things. Back in Matthew chapter number 6. After he has said, "Hey, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be," Jesus goes on and he says this. He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" You're going to look at life through a lens. It's called a worldview. You are going to see and measure this life through the lens of what the world says, or you are going to look at life through what the lens of the Scripture says. And Jesus says in this text that the lens of the world is going to ultimately lead to failure, and Scripture is going to lead to lasting biblical success. He goes on in Matthew 6. He says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" I read this statement this week, and here's what it said. When you say yes to one thing, you have to say yes or you have to say no to something else. Often people who define success as wealth have to say no to their family, and often 20 to 30 years pass before they realize they wish they'd said no to the wrong things. I can speak a little bit to that. Because for the vast majority of my life, work has always been important to me. When I was raising my children, I used the excuse that, "Hey man, I wanted to work hard so I could give them more. So that they could have some of the things that I didn't have when I was growing up." I would leave the house almost every morning between 6:30 and 7 o'clock, and very rarely did I ever get back home before 8 or 9 o'clock every night, and that was 7 days a week. You say, "What about Sunday?" I spent that time at church on Sunday. But for 6 days a week, I left early and I come home late. It was, and all that time was because I worked. When I got off of my normal job, I went and mowed grass every night until dark. And I always justified it. But you know, now my children are grown. I never one time have heard them say, "Boy, I sure am glad you were never home. I sure am glad that you were at work all the time." I've never heard them say that. But I've heard them imply You never were home. You were always at work. And you know what? If I could go back, I don't know how different I would have done it, but I'd have done it a little different. I'd stayed home a little more, worked a little bit less. I know we all have to work. Listen to me. All of us have to work. We have to make a living. But I'm telling you, one of these days, 20 or 30 years down the road, your children grow up, your grandchildren grow up, and boy, if you don't have that tight relationship with them, you'll always say, I wish I'd spend a little more time with them. Now we come to the book of Haggai. The children of Israel have been in captivity for a number of years. The Persians now are ruling over the land of Israel. And we know that there have been thousands upon thousands of Jews that are living in Persia, and God has really blessed them, and they have bloomed where they were planted there in Persia. But God had come to many of them and said, you know what, I want you to leave Persia, because the Persians had basically given them some of their freedom. And God said, I want you to leave this land, and I want you to go back to Israel, and I want you to build the temple again. I want you to restore the temple. And so many of these people said, you know what, that's what we're going to do. They left everything that they had accomplished behind in Persia, their jobs, their houses, everything, and they went back to Israel, to Jerusalem, in order to rebuild the temple. Man, they had the right motivations. They were on fire. They were ready to do what God called them to do. But when many of them got back, some of the people that were living in the land didn't really want that to take place. And so they sent letters to the king of Persia and said, hey, these people are coming back and all they're doing is causing trouble. And they told the king, hey, we want you to stop the rebuilding of the temple. And so the Persian king passed a law and said, hey, you can no longer rebuild the temple. So they stopped building the temple. And they had all this time and they had these resources, and so here is what they did. Instead of rebuilding the temple, instead of doing what God called them to do, they began to focus upon themselves. Man, they began to build themselves beautiful houses and do all kinds of things for themselves and enjoy their life. They begin to put all their time and energy into themselves instead of rebuilding the temple. And now 15 years has passed since God said, hey, rebuild the temple. And so God is going to send the prophet Haggai to confront them. In verse number 2, he says, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say. These are God's people. Why doesn't he say, my people say? One commentary said this. He said, the reason that God doesn't say here, my people, is because they're not living like his people. And so God, when he's talking about his own people, he's saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. God's saying, you know what, here's what you're saying. It's not time to rebuild the house. Maybe it's too hard. Maybe it's too difficult. And we're not going to rebuild the house right now. Then the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, there almost seems a little bit of sarcasm in God's voice. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie in waste? God said, you say it's not time to build the house, but man, you're building all of these exorbitant, big, wonderful houses, and you're doing all of this for you, but my house over here, it's desolate and it's lying in waste. Verse number 5, he says, now therefore saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, consider what's going on, consider what is taking place. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have nothing. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You see what he's saying in verse number 6? Man, you've worked hard and you've put a lot of time and effort into acquiring things and being successful, but at the end of the day, there's no satisfaction. There's no fulfillment to it. Isn't that the way it is with success in life? I've often used this analogy. My parents never had a brand new car in their life until they were in their 70s. In their 70s, they bought their first brand new car. And my parents always kind of had older cars, and they didn't have anything. Probably the newest car my dad ever bought was probably 10 years old at the time that it was bought. And I can just remember growing up thinking, man, if I could ever just have a brand new car. I worked hard and I saved money. And in 1989, I bought my first brand new car, a 1989 Pontiac Bonneville. I'm telling you, it was the bomb, man. It would go. But you know how long that new car feeling lasts? About a month, 2 months. There used to be a car dealer in Anson, Texas. Oh, I can't remember Brad product, but he had a TV advertisement on all the news stations in Abilene, and his famous thing was, everybody drives a used car. That's true. If I go tomorrow and buy me a brand new car from Brad and I drive that thing off of the lot and I come back and say, hey, a month or two later, I want to sell it back to him, he's going to say, that's a used car. I think about the first house that I bought. I thought, man, if I could just have my first house, you know, I bought my first house and got it paid for within just a few years. And boy, I thought it was somebody else, but it wasn't long before I wanted a bigger house. I was talking to my daughter in China this morning, and we got to talking about some of this stuff. And I can remember when I was in high school, I made $375 a week. Woo! And then I went and mowed grass every night. So in the summertime, man, as a senior in high school, I was making $600-$700 a week. I thought then, man, I can't spend all this money. I can remember thinking, I will never need to make any more money than that right there. You can't hardly live on $600 a week anymore, can you? Matter of fact, it's hard sometimes to live on $600 a day. I can remember when money started piling up in my bank account. I won't give any numbers, but I can remember when CJ and I got married, and I was in my 40s and she was in her past 40s. And man, I can remember trying to get to a certain number. And I thought, boy, if we ever get to that number, man, we're on easy street. We got to that number a long, long time ago, and you know what? It wasn't enough, because then I wanted to get to another number. And then I wanted to get to another number. And then I wanted to get to another. And then I wanted to get to another number. And you know what? Sometimes I sit down, and CJ and I was having this conversation the other day. I began to look down, and I began to look at what our net worth is. And as a young man, if you would have told me that I would have been worth that much, I would have told you, boy, I would be on easy street. But there's something inside of me that says, I need a little more. It's not enough. And no matter what that number is, no matter what everybody tells you you've got to obtain in order to be successful, when you get there, you're going to want some more. You're going to want some more. I've never found that with Jesus Christ. He satisfies. I want to know him a little better. I want to love him a little more. But you know what? When I come into his presence, there's always something that brings joy and peace and satisfaction. Jesus said, you know what? You've tried all of this, but there's holes in it. And he says, hey, consider your ways in verse number 7. And notice what he says in verse number 8. He says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He's saying, hey, go build my house. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house, that it waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fault. God says, you know what? Men are called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains. And upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon the men, and upon the cattle, and upon all that labor with your hands. You go on and read in the text. In chapter number 2, when they decided to build the house, verse number 13 of chapter number 1, God says, you know what? Now I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And so in chapter number 2, you've got them building the temple of the Lord. And then when you come to the end of verse number 6 of chapter number 2, notice what he says. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry ground. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here's the important verse. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. If you're familiar with the two temples, Solomon's temple was grand beyond the imagination. They build this second temple. They restore this temple. And matter of fact, in the previous verses, when the old people saw this new temple, the Bible says that they wept. I believe in the book of Ezra that says that. And the young people shouted. One of the reasons was because this second temple, it wasn't near as beautiful and as ornate as Solomon's temple. But when God looked at it, in verse number 9, He says, my glory is going to reside in this second temple. And I'm going to give peace. I wonder what the satisfaction level was when they had completed this second temple and they sat back and looked at what God had used them to do. I wonder if they felt inadequate, or I wonder if they thought, man, God sure is good that He's allowed us to build His house. I'm telling you, they're satisfied. Have you ever done anything in life that just gave you great satisfaction? One of those things is serving the Lord. Valuing what He values. You do that, it'll change the way that you live. And it'll change your satisfaction in life. Let's pray. God, we love You. And we're grateful for Your word. And we're grateful for this admonition. God, I pray that You'd help us as Your people to value Your word. Every day that we'll get into Your word and read and see what wisdom and see what strength and see what encouragement we can gain. God, I pray that we'd value prayer every single day, morning or night. We'll spend just a few moments with You alone and just pouring our hearts out to You. God, I pray that we'd value the house of God. And Lord, I know that there are many times that we may walk through these doors and we may feel as though we didn't get anything from the message, the lesson, or the music. But God, help us to value it, because in the long term, You bless it and You honor it in our lives. God, I pray for all of our church family that's ill today. God, I pray for Your healing touch upon each life. God, I pray that You'd be with our service. I pray that You'd be with Brother Chris as he preaches to us. God, use him in a mighty way today. Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Appreciate you coming today.